book of Ruth, the book of Ruth, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2 together. And the last time we were in the book of Ruth, Naomi, the mother of her two sons, the mother whose two sons had died back in the land of Moab, her husband had died, Elimelech, she decided to come back to Israel. She did that, and her daughter-in-law wanted to follow her, her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess, and she had pledged herself to follow Naomi. She had believed Naomi's God, had trusted the God of Israel, and she was dedicated to her mother-in-law to live with her. At this point, it does not appear as if Ruth had any plans of marrying again. Certainly Naomi was not looking to marry again. It was just they were going to go back and try to eke out a living. When they returned, it was somewhere around the end of April, and we know that from chapter 1 and verse 22. It was the barley harvest. The barley harvest ended in April, and we're going to see a month later, the wheat harvest ended in May. So the last two chapters of the book of Ruth take place in a two-month period of time. So we're going to only be looking at approximately 60 days between chapter 2 and verse 1 and chapter 4. Naomi is now back with Ruth in chapter 2 and verse 1, and they are back, we don't know exactly where. They could be living in a cave. We're not sure about that. They could be renting a room from someone. We don't know that. But what we do know is they're back in the land. And just as a part of information, the Spirit of God lets us know in chapter 2 and verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, we do not know who this man was as far as his relationship with Elimelech. It could have been a cousin, but unknown to us. He was at least the next person in line that could have claimed the land and the responsibility for Naomi and her family. The near kinsman redeemer, Goel. He was a Goel, the near kinsman redeemer. Now, for some of us, for some of you, that may seem strange. What do you mean, a cousin and they didn't know him? Well, for those of you who have real close families, you know all of your cousins. But I come from a splintered family, and I know I have many cousins. I just don't know where they are. Or I probably wouldn't even recognize some of them. I found out not too long ago that I had a cousin that was a full boat commander on a nuclear submarine. I had no idea of that, but we found out not too many years ago that that was so. Where did he go? Well, he went to Annapolis, and you know, we found out all these things later on in life. I don't know where he is or what he's doing today. We have some friends that have cousins that they know exactly where they are. As a matter of fact, they stay with them all over the country, you know, but I wouldn't know where my cousins are. So it's not unusual for people not to know where their family is, their relatives, and certainly Naomi didn't know that. Although this man, Boaz, was a wealthy man, and he was a mighty man. He had power, he had position, and he had wealth, and yet all this needs to figure into the Spirit of God's work here. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So Naomi releases Ruth. Yes, Ruth, you can go. We need food. We need provision. And remember, in the land of Israel, it was permitted for someone to go in and glean in a field, to just simply pick from the field any place that you wanted to go, but it had to be in the corners of the field, and the farmer who owned the field had to allow the people to do that. That was part of the provision. I know I've told you when we were in Israel one time, one of the ladies with us wanted to pick some bananas, and one of the young ladies, And our guide assured us it's perfectly fine to go and pick bananas because there's a provision under law that you can just go and pick fruit from the field. Well, we had to run out of there because the farmer was very upset with us for picking bananas from his crop. You know, the law still doesn't apply today, but it certainly did in these Old Testament times, where you could just go in and pick crops from the sides of the fields and from the corners of the field. It was part of the Levitical priesthood supply for those who had needs under God's direction. So Ruth says, I want to go. Naomi says, you can go. And notice what Ruth says. She wanted to go and pick and grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She knew God was going to direct her somewhere, and God would find a gracious man to be able to supply the needs of Naomi and Ruth. It's so interesting to me that God's intersection is always perfect. Always perfect. The Lord Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? There was a Samaritan woman there. I think of the Apostle Paul. He wanted letters to Damascus so he could go to Damascus and so that he would be able to go there and to capture Christians on the road to Damascus. An intersection took place, Acts chapter 9. He was knocked down by God. It's interesting, Damascus, the longest continuing city on the face of the earth, the oldest, longest continuing city. It looks like it won't be the longest city very soon, doesn't it? The way it's going in Syria today. Very devastating situation. But notice what goes on. So Ruth is let free to go, and she does go in verse 3. And after she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Isn't that interesting? Just happened. No, I don't think so. God was directing the steps, putting all things working together for good, bringing it all to a place where he had his sovereign will take place. She just happened to come to the field of Boaz, who was the kindred redeemer of Elimelech. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. So Boaz comes along. He's a wealthy man. He's a mighty man, but he's also a godly man. And we'll see that as we go through. God is preparing this whole business, why he has in mind a man named David. So he's working it all together. Picking it up in verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant, who was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? He notices Ruth. We don't know everything about it, but he knows about Ruth, and we'll see that in just a little while. He knows all about Ruth, but he has never seen her before. He doesn't know who she is, and apparently she was quite beautiful. He says, whose damsel is that? And the men Boaz know in verse 6, and the servant who was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess, a damsel who came with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Now, Boaz knows Naomi. Boaz knows about this Moabite woman. He's heard about her. And now finally he sees her, and he puts the information that he's received and the sight that he sees together, and he thinks, whoa, this is the woman I want right there. Right there in that area. And we pick it up in verse 7. And she said, I pray you. She came to the head of the reapers, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the harvest. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, except she tarried a little while in the house of the tent or the covering. So the head of the reapers lets Boaz know she's been working all day long. She came early in the morning, and she's been reaping grain. Now, you'd think someone could gather a lot of grain in a whole day's worth of work, except they took a little while in the heat of the sun. They would go in the shade and rest for a while under a covering that was provided. Perhaps you have been to the south, and you've seen the giant fields, and every once in a while you go by a giant field as you're going through the south or out in the west, and there's often a covering out there. so people can get out of the heat of the sun of the day just to rest for a little while and have their lunch. Well, Naomi was there all day long. But it sounds like a lot, but when you think all she's after is these little tiny kernels that are on the heads of stands of wheat. And so you have to gather an awful lot of those to get any amount of grain at all. Verse 8, and then Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, or please listen, he said, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here close by my maidservants. He doesn't want her getting away. Don't go anywhere else. I want to protect you. And he's given orders to his men to that effect. We don't have it recorded for us, but we read it in verse 9. Let thine eyes be only on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when you are thirsty, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So the young men would have been drawing water from these very deep wells to bring to the hired reapers, and she was allowed to just simply travel with these young men, and they would protect her. They would not harm her. They would not scare her away in any way. She's welcome to reap along with them, and also to drink the provision of these men. Verse 10, and then she fell on her face. Now, this is so interesting because she now is responding to the kindness of Boaz. She falls on her face. She's overwhelmed with the provision, and she can't completely understand why. This is a woman of humility. Picking it up again in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner? I'm a Moabite woman. Why are you bothering with me? Well, Boaz knows, well, first of all, you have been taking care of Naomi. He knows all that. Second of all, you're quite a sight. You know, second, well, I don't know if that's exactly true, but I like to think that. Second of all, you're beautiful. And I know that I'm very interested in you at this time. Now, that's not in the text, okay? I know Doris is listening, so I want to straighten this out for her. That's not in the text. But let's go on a little further here. Notice in verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully shown me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people whom thou knewest not before. People have told me what you've done. And see, he's interested not only in her beauty, which is probably significant, not only in her stamina, which was obvious, but he was also interested in her character. She was a woman of character. And so we continue down. Notice he says to her, and picking up in verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee by the Lord of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She was a believer in Jehovah God. She would have been a proselyte before that was even popular. She would have been a proselyte, heathen, turned to the living God, and now Boaz says, God reward you. God will reward you for what you've done to a Jewish person. You know, it's interesting in the book of Matthew, we won't turn there, but in the book of Matthew, that's how believers will be determined in the Great Tribulation period. Jesus said, blessed art thou, when he divides the sheep from the goats, blessed art thou. He says, for when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was thirsty, you gave me drink, and you clothed me when I was naked. And they said, well, when did we do this? When you've done it unto the least of my brethren. When a Gentile helps a Jew during the great tribulation period, he'll be showing faith in Jehovah God. Why is that? Well, because he'll be automatically killed if he's caught doing that. So God give you a full reward. You know, it's interesting, the Lord will reward in his time. But if you're anything like me, you want it now, right? I'd like it now. You know, I'm sick. I want health now. I'm poor. I want money now. We're looking for what we want now. The Lord will reward you in his time. There's passages, and we won't turn to them, in the book of Philippians. You know, my God shall care for all your need. And people take that as some kind of physical promise where God's got to give you food and money and water and everything else. No. To the New Testament Christian, God has taken care of all your need, and that's in Christ Jesus. The only thing you need to do is honor him till you die. He'll take care of the rest of it, you see. So we want our promises. Now, let's look at something very quickly. We won't take time to go all around here, but Hebrews chapter 6, you know this passage. Well, Pastor Rob is in love with the book of Hebrews, and he quotes from there quite often. But in Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 10, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, I'm sorry, chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unrighteous to forget. He's not going to forget what you've done. Say, I did all that, and you know, no one recognized me. God did. God did. God knows. And who are you looking for credit from anyway? People of the Lord. You know, people are fickle. They'll forget you pretty quick. You know, Pastor, I'll never forget you. I didn't know that was 7 years. Never. But people forget you pretty quickly. You know, well, I'll always remember what you did for me. And then later on, what have you done for me lately? You run into that. You just run into that. You've run into it. I've run into it. Maybe you've even done that to someone. Perhaps I have. It's easy to forget, but God doesn't forget. You say, well, he has to have books, so he opens them up and looks at them. No, no, that's for you and I. That's not for him. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. And so God will remember. God will. And that's exactly what Boaz says to Ruth. God will remember. God will reward. Go back with me now to Ruth, if you could, please. Notice in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. Isn't that great? Words of comfort. Words fitly spoken. They're like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. A soft-spoken answer will turn away wrath. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. These words from Boaz delighted Ruth in verse 13, and she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and because thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. She wasn't on his payroll. She hadn't served him for many years. He didn't know her, really. And she said, I found favor in your sight. What a great man Boaz was to encourage this woman. I want you to notice in verse 14 now, her words seem to go further in the attraction of Boaz, and we see that in verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come here and eat bread and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he fetched her parched grain, and she did eat and was satisfied and left. So he invites her to dinner. Now remember, they're out in the field, and it's time for lunch now, and they travel to the coverings needed there, probably a tent-type covering. And he says, you come and eat with us. This was a place of provision. And he says, I want you to be able to dip your morsel in vinegar. I took a bit of research on this, and this was a a little bit of a soured wine. It couldn't be used for drinking, but it could be used to dampen bread that would be very crusty. It's kind of like an oil situation. Remember, many, many years ago now, I never took Nancy to fancy restaurants, okay? But so someone gave us a gift certificate to a fancy restaurant, and by the way, it wasn't enough. When we got in there, I couldn't believe it. Man, we better split something, Nancy. But anyway, we're sitting in this fancy restaurant, and they brought us some bread. And then the lady poured oil in a saucer, and I'm thinking, what's that for? I'm not. And I'm thinking, where's the butter? You gave us bread. This is so cheap not to give us butter or what? We didn't know that you're supposed to dip the bread in there, you see. We had no clue about that. And why do you dip the bread in this oily substance? Well, because it makes it delicious. That's what he's saying. Instead of crusty bread, you can have bread that's been dipped in this vinegar wine solution, grape juice solution, so that it would make it more moist and palatable. And he gave her bread. And I want you to notice this, picking up in verse 15. And when she, in verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou here. So she did. And he gave her some of this bread, this parched bread, this dried bread, and she was able to dip it in this substance and eat it. And notice, and she did eat and was satisfied and left, but she kept some of it. She didn't eat it all. She kept some of it for Naomi. Look down, if you could, please, in verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city and to her mother-in-law, what she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave her what she had reserved after she was satisfied. So she kept some of this bread for Naomi. This was a woman of substance. She was as hungry as anyone else, and yet she kept back part of it for her mother-in-law because she cared for her so much. Now, let's look, if we could, please, at let's pick it right up in verse 19 now, please. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? See, Naomi has no idea where Ruth is gone. Where did you go? Where could you have gleaned that you come back with this giant amount of grain? Pick it up, go back with me if you could, please, in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah, or about 5 quarts, somewhere in there, from between 5 and 15 quarts of these barley grains. And she beat them out. Now, we don't know much about this. The best we can do is grind things up. We get the wheat in bulk form sometimes, and we'll grind it. Nance does that a lot. We already have the kernels, but when you had big stalks of wheat, you had to, or barley, you had to actually thrash it on the ground, and this was part of the process, thrashing it on the ground so the kernels would break off the heads, and then you had to scoop up the kernels, and we'll see a little later on, it was called winnowing. You actually waited till the wind was blowing, and you'd throw the grain up in the air so the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat kernels or barley kernels would fall to the ground, and then you could scoop those up. And we'll see that in just a little while. Reminds me of my grandfather when we would grind up horseradish root around Easter. We'd wait till the wind blows and would run outside so we could grind up so it would blow away all the strong stench from the horseradish root. When they were winnowing, they'd throw up in the air so the wind would blow away all of the chaff so the grain heads would fall. But when she got back to Naomi, she has all this grain. That's too much grain for one person for one day. There's a lot of grain there. How come? Why is there so much grain here? And so Naomi asked right away, where have you gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that has taken knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. So Ruth must have told Naomi, not only did he take me in, he fed me, he cared for me, he was concerned about me. And Naomi said, blessed be he that has taken knowledge of thee. See, there was conversation that went on that we're not completely aware of. Boaz was his name, and Naomi knows. Naomi knows. In verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not withheld his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto the man is near of kin unto us. He is our next kinsman. So Naomi recognizes that's Boaz. And he cares about us. But she's mistaken. She says he's our nearest kin. And the truth is, no, he isn't. No, he isn't. She thinks he's next in line, but he's not next in line. And Boaz knows this. You can picture Boaz scheming. Whoa, I got to work this out. You know, he's got it all together. He's interested in Ruth, but there's another near kinsman, a nearer kinsman. Perhaps Boaz is a second cousin, and the first cousin is in line. Twice removed on your mother's side, that type of stuff. You know, there's someone ahead of him. There's someone ahead of him. And so Ruth now gets the truth from Naomi. He's the near kinsman redeemer. He's the one that can help us. He's the one that can sort this out. He's the one that will give us a guarantee of life here in the land of Israel. Pick it up, if you would, please, in verse 21 to 23. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not withheld his kindness to the living and to the dead. Who's the living? Well, it's Ruth and Naomi. Who's the dead? Well, it's Mahlon and Elimelech, the father and son whom Naomi was married to, who are both dead. He's not withheld this kindness to the living and to the dead. Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabitess said, he said also unto me, thou shalt keep close to my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens and that they meet thee not in the other field. So she kept close by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So this time's going on now. We have 2 months going on. And we don't know what happened in those 2 months exactly. There's been the end of the barley harvest, and now it's the end of the wheat harvest. And all we have is this sentence, verse 23. What has gone on? Well, apparently Boaz has been talking to Ruth. Apparently there's been more conversation going on that we don't have any idea about. Now, why is that? Well, because we pick it up in chapter 3 in verse 1. And we pick up now the next step, if you would, chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, what does this mean, may I not seek rest? The term rest here has to do with marriage. I want you to see that. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each one of you, in the house of her husband. You see, for a widow to be alone, it was very difficult. She needed a husband that could take care of her, a husband that would protect her. And so Naomi said, I want rest for you. In other words, I want you to have a husband. I want you to have a husband that it may be well with you. In verse 2, and now is not Boaz our kindred, our kinsman redeemer, with whose maidens thou was. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, again, there was a floor for threshing, and it was usually in a high place. And the reason it would be in a high place is so the wind would blow. We took a walk today with two of my grandkids, and we were walking. We went down to Walmart, and we walked that way. And then we came back up the road over here, Post Road. Okay, we were walking up Post Road, and the wind was like a wind tunnel. All Post Road just blowing very hard. The minute we turned the corner, though, the wind died because the buildings were blocking it. Well, they would look for a high place where the wind would continually blow. And you see that even with these wind socks around you, you see them blowing all the time in these new turbines, that windmills that are up there. They put them in a place where the wind constantly blows. Well, these men would find a place where the wind would blow, and they winnoweth. That is, they would crush the grain and throw it up in the air, as I mentioned, and the chaff would blow away and the wheat would fall down on the ground. But that was the most dangerous time. See, because if someone's going to rip you off, they're going to do it when all the grain is there. They're not going to do it before the grain is there. They're going to do it after the grain is there. So often the head of a field, Boaz, would stay with his grain because he needed to protect it, to watch over it, to make sure everything was fine and people were not stealing fistfuls of grain. When it was in the sheaves, when it was in the big sheaves, no one wanted it. When someone goes to rob your house, they don't come and wash the floor first, do they? No. They don't go to work for you for the week and then steal your money, do they? No. They steal after everything's been accomplished. And that was the concern here. Naomi said, Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, he's going to be winnowing barley. And it was a process. And here's what I want you to do. This is so interesting. Naomi says to Ruth, I want you to go fishing. That's what she says. I want you to go fishing. First of all, here's what you do. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint thyself. Put on your best garments. Perfume helps, huh? Put on your best garments. Put on your perfume, and notice, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, she's... I want to clarify that. She's not saying when he's drunk, he won't even recognize you. She's not saying that at all. At the end of the day, now this was a Levitical custom. Levitical custom. At the end of the day, what you need to do is go and submit yourself to him. It wasn't an immoral act. It's interesting how quick filthy minds try to pick this stuff up. It was not an immoral act at all. It was simply an act of submission under a Levitical custom for the purpose of she showed submission to him. Why? Because he, in their mind, was the near kinsman redeemer. In their mind, they believed he was it. He's the one. So essentially what Ruth is going to do is propose marriage to this near kinsman redeemer. And we see that, picking it up, please, in verse 4. And it shall come to pass, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lies down. Watch where he's going to go to sleep. Now, why is that? Well, there's no lights there. It's not like there's a flashlight or a candle or anything. There's no lights. When the sun went down, it was dark. So watch where he's laying. And once you see where he's laying, notice, thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So you find where he's going to be, you go and you lay at his feet. And the purpose of laying at his feet is to show the submission, to show the position that this woman has before him. He's the head of a home. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a wealthy man, and he is responsible for her as the near kinsman redeemer. So go and lay down at his feet, and he shall tell thee what thou shalt do. So he's going to let you know the next steps involved in the kinsman redeemer process. Verse 5, and she said, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. Now that goes back unto the vow, doesn't it? Ruth just simply trusted Naomi. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. What you say, I'll do. She was willing to follow the instructions of Naomi. And what happened in verse 6? And she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he's happy. He's merry. Why? Well, because, you know, the crops have come in, all this process of time. Now, realize what this is like. You had to have people go out there and sow the seed. And remember, this area was marked off, but it wasn't fully marked off. It's not like today we know where there's fences and there's lines and there's roads between areas. If you've ever flown out west and you see, it's not like Rhode Island. Rhode Island, you don't know who belongs to what. I remember when they were doing the street out here back many years ago, and they came and they were surveying all the properties. Why? Because the properties around this area are weird. They're different angles, different shapes, and they wanted to know how much road they could steal from us. I mean, take from us out front here. And you know, they said, we'll pay you fairly for every inch that we take. And they weren't going to. And we had a guy named Pat Matola here. They did when he was done with them. It was quite funny to hear the whole thing. But the property lines were askew. Well, in Israel, it was called open fielding. And so you went to approximately where your line was, and you just cast seeds. Nancy and I one time traveled across country with our kids, and there was an area there called open grazing. You go way up in the mountains, up in the Rocky Mountains, and it's just open fields, and they let their cattle graze and mix among each other. And so often men would lose their cattle. Well, here, men would lose crops, but Boaz is happy. He has a full crop. God is blessed, and he's just thrilled with it. In verse 7 again, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down to the end of the heap of grain, and it came in, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So she did exactly what Naomi had instructed her to do. She came softly. She didn't come and push over, you know, that type of thing. She came in softly. She just simply laid down, uncovered his feet. She laid down at his feet. Why? This was a proposition for marriage. It was a Levitical custom. And it really is a part of a picture of Jehovah's grace and love from the book of Ezekiel. He's covered thee with his covering, God protecting. Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and behold, a woman lied at his feet. He laid down, he wakes up, and there's a lady there. What is this? What's this all about? He's not expecting Ruth to be there. Why isn't he expecting to be there? Because he's not the nearest kinsman redeemer. He has no idea of that. And he said, who art thou? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Who are you? And he recognizes as she announces herself, verse 8. Verse 9, and he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread for thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman redeemer. You're the one that needs to take care of me and Naomi and the property that was sold. What happens next? We'll find that out next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for such a beautiful picture in the scriptures. And Father, we know that we are the near kinsman redeemers of the gospel of Christ. We owe the gospel to those who know not Christ. Father, we are the ones that you have entrusted with the family heritage. We're children of God, and you want us to tell others so others may enter the family. Father, we thank you for this time that we can look at the scriptures and look at such a beautiful book as this. We know the story's simple, and yet it's profound because it's part of your word, and it's what you want from men and women. Father, as we think of this woman, Ruth, she came to trust under the wings of Jehovah God. And so, Father, we have done the same. Help us to submit to your perfect will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.